Jeremiah chapter 10. These texts that we read tonight deal with the object of our worship. Because as Jeremiah recorded in this passage, of all the nations and all the kings of this earth, who is like our God? There is none that is like our God. You might come up with vain customs or unestablished, unauthorized principles of worship, like we see these people doing here in this passage. But it doesn't make it profitable. It doesn't make it a good thing. It doesn't make it God. It doesn't make it right if it's not authorized, if it's not established, if it's just vain custom. Look and see what Jeremiah says, if you'll review this passage with me. He's talking about the children of Israel in their idolatry. Just because they go out to an orchard and cut down a tree and deck it out with gold and silver and set it up and nail it down to the ground so it doesn't fall over or tip over in the night or by a big gust of wind, just because they do that doesn't make it a god, doesn't make it worthy, doesn't make it something that they should do. As a matter of fact, it's just a vain, empty custom, something that's not established by God, something that God not only rejected, but something that God despised. He goes on to say in these verses, they make it upright, they make it look good and straight, like it's some impressive thing, but it can't speak. Verse number 5. It has to be carried. Verse number 5 also. Because it cannot go of its own. Don't be afraid of it. It can't do evil. It can't do good. It's nothing. Just because these people have decided to make it their God does not mean that it is so. And what a God it is that you have to go out and cut down and bring in and stabilize so it doesn't fall over. A God that you have to decorate. A God that you have to prepare in order for you to worship. It can't move itself. You have to do that. It can't even stand upright. You have to do that. It's vain. It's empty worship. And as such, of course, God does not enjoy that. God has no pleasure in this kind of worship. These people saw it as idolatry. We see it in other forms today, but it's still the same. God doesn't have any pleasure in this. And just because someone says it is so, does not make it so. Just like saying a tree is God does not make it God. Our second text, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 through 29. If you'll turn there and review this one again. Likewise, along the same thing, misdirected and empty worship. These people were misguided, misdirected, and their worship, just like the first text, was vain. It was empty, and it was worthless. First of all, we see in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting down in verse number 21, that God wants some decisiveness. He wants a decision to be made. You remember when Joshua was just giving his farewell address to the people in Joshua 24, he told them to choose. Here, Elisha is doing the same thing. Elijah says, how long will you go between these two gods? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. How long will you go halt between the two? God wants some decisiveness. If you want to serve the world, serve the world. Don't serve the world and occasionally serve God. Don't serve God and occasionally serve the world. The best thing to do is serve God all the time. Make the right choice. Don't be misdirected in the worship. Here we see in this text priests of this God leaping up, dancing around when their God didn't hear their voice. And Elijah actually begins to tease them and mock them, doesn't he? He says in verse number 27, Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry out louder. He's a God. He'll hear you. Maybe he's asleep. We need to wake him up. Maybe he's talking and his attention is directed somewhere else and he can't hear you. Maybe he's looking for something. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Whatever the cause is, he's not hearing. So cry out louder. And we see that the people in their vain and empty attempts and their misdirected attempts to worship, not only did they get louder and louder, they started jumping around and dancing around, then they started even cutting themselves, and they went on all day long. In the end of the reference, verse number 29, the Bible says, neither was their voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. Here is misdirected worship. Vain misdirected worship will bring no answer from God. It brings no profit to you as a person. There is nothing in it. You can go all day long. You can go your entire life misguided and misdirected, and there's not going to be an answer. As we've been studying on Sunday morning, life without God is empty. It's misguided, it's misdirected, and there's nothing profitable in it. Life with God is what matters. These people, again, as I mentioned, were facing idolatry. We don't necessarily face that in America, although there are some idolatrous religions out there like Hinduism or Buddhism that set up idols, or if I might say, maybe even Catholicism, who sets up their idols and worships various things. But we do know that in this country, at least, materialism is probably the new idolatry. Paul was the one who said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. And so even though these references here are referring to idols, we can see it in any form today if we just look out. Vain and empty, misguided, unestablished worship is not profitable and therefore must not be done. Going on in text number 3, Acts chapter 17, here we have the Apostle Paul. He's in Athens, a very religious city, and he's going to teach the people there, Acts chapter 17, if you'll turn and review that with me, that God does not need anything that we have. Religion is not man-made. It's not man-established. It's not created around man. It's not created by man for man. And that's what Paul was trying to get these people to understand. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse number 22, Paul's standing up there on Mars Hill giving this sermon about the idol he saw to the unknown God. And he goes on to say in verse number 24 that God that made heaven and earth doesn't need the things that our hands can make. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed something from us. Because he is the one, not only that created all things, but he gave unto all life and breath and all things. He made the nations. He abounded the times and the places that where they would live. Verse number 29, the Godhead is not like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. We also see from this text that religion is not man-made for man. It's not in our way, it's not in our steps, in our ways to direct our paths, as Jeremiah would say there in Jeremiah chapter 10, later on in that verse. God does not need us to build our own religion. He needs us to follow what he has already established. Verse number 27, the Bible tells us that God is not far from any of us, that it is our job to find out, to feel after him and find him, because he is not far from any of us. It is our job to go and to find God. It is not God's job to accept what we offer to him, is what Paul is saying by application. And it really is not the case that we are going out to find God. It's rather God is now acknowledging who we are by our obedience. That's what Paul would say in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. To be known of God, that is what's important. You cannot be known of God unless we do the things that we read in our last text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. If you'll look there again and we'll review quickly and make application. This is what the worshiper must do. We see that Christ is what is established, not vain customs. We see that Christ directs the lives. It's not a misdirected worship. We see that Christ made the religion, and Christ is centered of the religion, not man. This is what God is looking for. Seeing that he is not worshipped by us building what we think he needs. He's not worshipped vainly all day long as those people in 1 Kings did. And their empty religion misdirected. It's not as though he needed anything built from our own hands. What does God need of us? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He needs us to get rid of the sin in our lives that keeps us separated from him. He needs us, verse number 2, to desire the Bible, to desire knowledge, to learn his ways, not set up our own. He needs us to realize that he is gracious. And as we studied this morning, that grace extends as far as righteousness extends, because grace is offered through righteousness, Romans 5:21. And as long as we are righteous, we have that gracious gift of God. He needs us, in verse number 4, to realize that there is a living stone that might have been rejected of men, but it was chosen of God. And that living stone to skip down to verse number 7, is what everything is built around. And that, of course, is Christ. Everything is built around that living stone that was disallowed of men. It is the foundation cornerstone. And we, as Christians, do not build with our own hands things for God in order to worship, but we shape our own lives. He says there in verse number 5, as living stones, we shape ourselves by the gospel to be placed into God's spiritual house, that of course being the church. And only there can we offer up spiritual sacrifices, verse number 5, that are acceptable to God through Christ. Not in the misguided, misdirected, unestablished, man-made ways, but in God's ways. Those ways that he has set up through Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, God wants us to know that there is a chief cornerstone that everything is founded upon. The whole building is jointly, fitly built and framed together on that foundation, on that stone. And he wants us to know in verse number 7 that this stone is precious. Not just any old leader, but a precious leader, the head of the corner. Some, verse number 8, will fall down over this and trip over that cornerstone. But as Christians who take in the word and who choose not to be disobedient, we know that he is that precious stone. God wants us in verse number 9 to realize that we are different. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number chapter 6, verse number 19 and 20, we are to come out from among them and be separate. We are to let the world know that we are different. We are, verse number 9, that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, a peculiar people, a set apart people. Something very special. And what is it our job to do in all of these things? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because when we do this, we have something greater than anything that can be found on this earth. We have the promise of verse number 10. We are now God's people. We are now obtaining mercy because we are doing things God's way. So that's the study I wanted to offer tonight. Just to recap and make application, there are so many different things that distract us and keep us away from God. So many things that might misguide us. So many vain, empty customs that might turn us away. So many man-made things that might make us stumble and not see clearly God's pattern. But to be right with God, we need to realize who Christ is, what he did for us, and our response to him. If you're not a Christian tonight, the Bible is very plain. To become one, you have to believe the things that we have just talked about. You have to confess that belief and confess that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Look to him as the foundation and the cornerstone and build your life around that. Repent of your sins and, of course, be buried with Christ in baptism. And if you have done that but have fallen down and been tripped up by these things that we read about tonight, God tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them and repent of them. Is there any need? Let us know what we can do as we stand and sing this song.